many of you are grateful to see the snowflakes coming down? How many of you are just not quite ready? Right? It takes all of us to run this world, to be part of this world, and we don't get a choice. It comes or it doesn't come, but it sure is pretty, isn't it? At any rate. A few weeks ago, I was listening to the radio in my car, and on National Public Radio, they had a program called Unsung Hero, and listeners could call in with a story that was aired on the program about someone that they would call their unsung hero. And this is the story that I heard. This woman shared that in 2012, she was at a very low point in her life. She was in the middle of a mental health spiral. She had just been dumped by somebody that she really loved. She had some health issues she was facing. She had no job and had been struggling to find work. So she said that she was one day leaving this downtown business where once again she had been rejected for a job and just feeling pretty down. And so she decided to stop into a grocery store that was across the street. On the corner of the street, as she crossed, she saw a man who was asking passersby for money. This man was messy and dirty and looked like he probably lived outside on the street. So when the woman telling the story got close, she said he asked her for a little bit of money. And she said she doesn't remember exactly what she said, but she knows that it was rude, that she was unkind, and that she was harsh. And then she went into the grocery store. She said she was filling her basket with groceries, but she felt unfocused and unsettled, and suddenly it hit her. And she said, quote, "I couldn't quite put my finger on it until the realization of how rude and awful I had been to this person hit me like an anvil. And I remember thinking, who have you become? Who are you?" End quote. So she sat down her basket and she hurried back outside to find the man, and she found him right where she left him, and she dug into the bottom of her purse looking for some loose change, and she started apologizing for her behavior, telling him she felt so bad for how she had treated him. So she put out her hand to give him the coins. He took her hand in his two big, rough, dirty hands, and he looked at her and spoke and said, "It's gonna be okay." And she said, in this surprise moment of receiving compassion, she says, quote, "For the first time in a long time, I felt like somebody was seeing my own pain, and I started to cry," end quote. A little while later, she went on her way and she never saw him again. But she now remembers that moment as a glimmer of light in a dark time in her life. Jesus said, "I was a stranger, and you invited me in." And then he tells his disciples, essentially, "You might not even know it." This is the final week of our Called to Care series, and every week we have heard parts of Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. They should be very familiar to all of us at this point. So one last time, I want you to listen to what Matthew says in a version that might be new to you. So as we're thinking about the stranger, there's a translation of the Bible that's called the First Nations Version. It's an indigenous translation of, so far, just the New Testament. And the writers of this translation stuck close to the original Greek text, but chose to use words and expressions and structures of speech that follow the traditions of native storytellers. That's what it says in the introduction to this text. So here are the words from Matthew 25 from this translation. It says, "When the true human being comes in all of his power and shining greatness, along with all of his spirit messengers, he will sit down in his seat of honor. All nations will be gathered and come before him. He will choose between them like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right side and the goats to his left. And then the chief will say to the sheep on his right, 'The blessing of my Father rests upon you. Come into the land of Creator's good road that has been prepared for you since the beginning of the world. For I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was hungry and you fed me. I was a stranger and you gave me lodging. When I needed clothes, you gave me something to wear. When I was sick, you took care of me. And when I was in prison, you visited me.' When did we do all of these things for you?" the good-hearted ones asked. "I speak from my heart," he answered them. "Whatever you did for the least important of my fellow human beings who needed help, you did for me." Each week we have read this text or spoken these words, and we hear Jesus over and over and over give the same admonitions. Feed the hungry, provide water for the thirsty, supply clothes for those who need them, take care of the sick, visit people who are imprisoned, and welcome strangers. And a number of these commands you can find in other texts in the gospel. Jesus talks about again or speaks about in different ways as if he's trying to emphasize these things that he's calling his people to do. So there's a scene when Jesus feeds 5,000 people as he sets an example for what it looks like to feed people who are hungry. Jesus meets a woman who is thirsty and he promises her living water that will last forever as a reminder that we are to give water to those who are thirsty. All over the place we see Jesus healing people, and we're reminded that we're called to care for the sick. And then he tells a longer story about what he really means when he says, "I want you to welcome strangers." The story that I'm thinking about has been called the Parable of the Good Samaritan, but Jesus didn't give it that title. He never gave the story a title. He just began to tell the story. Have you heard it before? Yes. He tells it in response to someone who wants to know what Jesus means about loving one's neighbor. The story opens wide, the idea of neighbor, not just as someone who lives next door or across the street, but of any stranger you might encounter who might one day become a friend or even one you may never see again. So we're going to look at this very familiar story again. And it begins with Jesus meeting a man who was probably a stranger to him. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus asked. "How do you read it?" The man answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." So this man comes up to Jesus asking a question to which he already knows the answer. It says that this man is an expert in the law, which means he knows exactly what the law says. He's just trying to see if Jesus knows what the law says. And so very simply, what the law says is love God and love your neighbor. He's trying to make sure that Jesus knows what's in there in the law and that Jesus interprets the law in the same way he does. And Jesus does. So Jesus answers this man. "You have answered correctly," he replied. "Do this and you will live." So now we know they're on the same page. Is it the end of the conversation, though? No, it's never the end of the conversation. Verse 29, I forgot to tell you, of Luke 10, says this. The man wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Who is my neighbor? He's looking for clarification to see if Jesus reads it the same way he does. Jesus, can you just say a little more about that? I mean, what do you mean by my neighbor? Who am I supposed to love? What kind of people are we talking about here? How far do I have to go? He's looking for limits. He's looking for Jesus to set the same boundaries as this man wants to set for who he has to consider a neighbor. But instead of answering the question directly, Jesus tells him a story. He's going to make a point through a story, which he does over and over and over again. That's because God made us people who love stories. Jesus uses stories to help people learn something. Jesus tells a story, and you're supposed to find yourself in the story. And the story goes like this, even if you've heard it before, listen closely. In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead." This is a horrible story. This isn't a nice story. This is like picking up the newspaper and reading the news. Everyone around would hear the beginning of this story and say, "Well, this is terrible." And you would immediately feel bad for the man in the story and hope that you would never be the person in the story. "I hope that never happens to me." Well, what a terrible thing to happen. So Jesus continues. Verse 31, a priest happened to be going down the same road. This is now where the listener or the listeners would say, "Oh, phew, A priest has come. A pastor has come. A religious man who loves God. Now this man will get some help. Because look who's shown up. But when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now wait! The man standing before Jesus might say, wait, the people around him. The man of God didn't help. The man who's a Levite, who's another man of God, he didn't help. Here's a couple things we should all know. The man who's asking the question in the first place, he is one of those people. He is a priest or a Levite. He's a man who loved and followed God, who knew the law, meaning God's word, and sought to follow it, who made his business being about making sure other people knew whether or not they were following the law like he wanted to them. And now as Jesus tells this story, it makes this man and his friends look not very nice. They just walked by. They crossed on the other side of the street when someone was in distress. And yet, maybe they are thinking, well, that makes absolute sense. Because the other thing you should know is that the people in the story who passed by would have passed by because of the rules that they followed. There were rules or laws about touching someone who would be bleeding because that would make you unclean. And a priest or a Levite who was unclean would have to then go through a bunch of rituals before they could worship again, before they could represent the people to God. So it was inconvenient to help. It might have been breaking a rule, so they ignored the man on the road. And the people listening there might say, what a terrible thing these people did. Or they might say, well, I understand why they did not offer help. Verse 33 says, Jesus, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. So here's the thing we should know about the third man being a Samaritan. As the Samaritans were the distant relatives of this man who asked the question in the first place. Distant relatives of priests and Levites, of people of this Jewish faith. Only they hated them. They hated the Samaritans. They said the Samaritans were not as good. They were not ethnically as pure. They didn't follow God in the right ways, and they would never have wanted to be friends with them. But now here Jesus is talking about this Samaritan man, and he's the first one in the story who actually cares about the man who was robbed and left for dead. The first one to show compassion, the first one to care about this, but this man doesn't just have pity. He doesn't just look and say, oh, that's too bad. He is moved to action. Verse 34, the Samaritan man went to him. He bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Then the next day he took out 2 denarii, he took out some money and gave it to the innkeeper and said, look after him, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you might have. Here this man doesn't only have pity or look in sorrow at the person on the road, but he does something about it, and he does something that is above and beyond what anyone would expect. And then that's the end of the story. It's not a very long story. And then Jesus turns back to the man who had asked the question in the first place and then throws a question back at him. He's such a teacher, that Jesus. And he says this, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Duh. Which one is it? You started it. You asked the question, who's my neighbor? So I'm telling you the story. Who do you think is the neighbor? And the expert in the law replied, I think like this, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. This man comes to Jesus and says, what am I supposed to do? If I want to follow God, if I want to follow Jesus, how much do you expect? What is required of me? And Jesus does such Jesus-y things. First, he just throws open the circle. He makes it wider than anyone would expect. This is what he does in the Sermon on the Mount, too. And the questions of, he walks through in Matthew 5 all of these things that people say, you've heard not to kill, you've heard not to do this. And Jesus says, your thinking is so small. I mean this.
And it's always this, with the arms open, because it's always about including and making space and welcoming and finding relief for people who need it. So he widens the circle. This man says, who qualifies as a neighbor? And he was hoping that Jesus would give some boundaries. Here's who your neighbor is. It kind of, this person that encompasses this little space, he hoped that Jesus would say, love the people who are easy to love. Love the people that you already know and care about. Love the people who live near you and look like you. And that Jesus would have let him get by ignoring others, especially since it was, he didn't want to become unclean. But instead, Jesus opens up this idea of neighbor, and he includes strangers. And he includes people who do not meet the cultural norms. And he includes enemies as people who you are supposed to love and care for and be neighborly to and to welcome. The second thing Jesus does is really like Jesus too. He uses an unlikely character to set the example. The story was not what anyone would have expected. It had a surprise ending. The surprise is the Samaritan in the story. It paints the man who asked the question about neighbors and all of his friends as being the most unneighborly of all. And in the story, they don't show love to anyone. They walk across the street in apathy. And the one who shows what it looks like to love a neighbor, the one who welcomes a stranger, is the last person they would expect. It's their enemy, the Samaritan. If you want to be the hero of the story that Jesus tells, if you want to be the one who does the right thing, if you want to be the one who exemplifies the call to care, then you have to identify in the story with the person that you least like. At least that was what it was like for the man he was speaking to. If you want to be the hero of the story, if you want to love like a neighbor, if you want to welcome the stranger, you have to love generously. Says Jesus, not just taking pity, but taking time to care, taking time to act, and even to follow up later. It's so like Jesus. He tells this story to a man who is set against it, but he tells it against him, but he tells it within hearing distance of all of his followers. Everybody around heard the story, and it was pretty obvious what the answer was in the end, and the story continues to be told thousands of years later. Later, he tells his disciples again, in the Matthew text we've been reading, he says, you know what I want you to do? I want you to care for the least of these, including strangers, including people you might not like the looks of, including people you do not know. So the answer to the question, who is my neighbor? The answer to the question of how do I welcome a stranger goes well beyond just the people that we live by. It goes well beyond those on Sesame Street, like the plumber and the baker, the people that you meet each day. Do you remember that one? So they're all so happily, neighborly being together, but it goes way beyond that. Jesus said, I was a stranger, and encountering a stranger means encountering Jesus. So who are these strangers? These strangers might be refugees arriving from Afghanistan or Ukraine or countries that you've never even heard of. It might be an asylum seeker from Nicaragua. Locally, we have a ministry called Arrive, and they said they will take in 500 refugees in the next year. And they're just trying to find places for people who cannot stay where they live. And they come, of all places, to Minnesota. Right in our backyard. The stranger might be the person on the corner holding up a sign that says homeless, hungry, two kids, God bless. Stranger might be the person that makes your coffee every day at wherever you prefer to go. It could be the person driving in front of you too slowly or too quickly. It could be the staff where you live. It could be a new kid at school. It could be a parent at your kid's school that you haven't yet met. Turns out a stranger is anybody and everybody that you cross paths with, regardless of age, ethnicity, marital status, housing, ability, health, and whether or not we like the way that they look or smell or think or drive or teach or vote. The text that Kathy read from the Old Testament talk about care for the foreigner, care for the stranger, those that have moved into the place that you live who have nothing. And God says, they're your responsibility. It's you to care for them. It's you to make sure that they are welcomed into this place. And to welcome others means following Jesus' call to care, to never look down on someone or to ignore someone that's in our paths, to offer help to anyone who needs it, to help someone find their way when they're lost, to help a person by meeting their needs, to be careful and be patient when they're learning a language, to surprise others by showing love and mercy, to be creative in our compassion, generous in our giving, and moving beyond pity to action, and to follow up if you can. I kept looking at these words this morning, and on my desk right down the hall is a little packet that I'm keeping about this person that just keeps stopping by Bloomington Covenant Church. He needs some help, and he keeps on coming. And we thankfully have these policies about how we give help, because otherwise Pastor Chris would be passing cash out left and right until there was no way to help others. But his name just keeps sitting there. And I keep thinking, Lord, what am I supposed to do? This stranger keeps coming, Jesus, and looking for me. And he told me now that we're family, P.S. So we're no longer strangers anymore. He said we're family. I don't know the answer to this one. You can come help me afterwards. But this is what I'm wrestling with, because it's real. The people that we run into, the people that God puts in our paths. And Jesus said, I was that stranger, and it's me. That was me. So what do we do with all that? So being able to follow this call to care means, like Jesus says, to widen the circle and to say that everyone we meet is someone that deserves to be welcomed in the name of Jesus. And to be the unlikely character that is there to help. But it also, I think, means to remember that sometimes we might be the person in the story that needs help. And that some stranger might be coming in some kind of way to help us when we least expect it, when we need it. Like the woman in that first story, it looked like she was going to be the person who did the right thing. I kept thinking, oh, she meets this man on the street, and here's what she's going to do. Give him $100 and surprise him. Buy him a bag of groceries. Take him out for lunch. Or throw him a birthday party. Do something to help him, or maybe help him find housing. But instead, she misses her chance to be the one to welcome the stranger. But it turns out that day she was the one that was in need. And he's the one who comes and meets her needs. This unlikely stranger was the one to offer a glimmer of light to her in a dark time. So pay attention to the strangers that you meet. They might come through in the most neighborly ways, and you welcome them, or perhaps they welcome you. One last story. This is a true story, and I call it a living parable. It's a story we might learn something from. I call it the parable of the good Portuguese. My sister and her husband, many years ago, took a trip to Portugal. And they traveled across, I don't know, to South America. They went to Portugal, had this wonderful time when they were there. Is Portugal in Europe? I know. I'm not going to be your geography pastor. Now we know. Portugal. They went there to Portugal. And on the last day, they were getting ready, knowing that they were going to head back to the United States in the morning. They decided to go to this place and take a hike in a national park, and they did something so smart. They had lots of valuable things with them, so they locked them in the trunk of the car, because, you know, that's where they'll be safe. And so they went on their hike, and when they came back, the car had been broken into, and the bag was stolen, including all their money, their passports, and their plane tickets, which were of the paper variety. Remember when you had to actually carry a plane ticket somewhere and that's all you had? Those things were gone. So they found a way to get a hold of the police, and the police said to them, good luck. You're probably not going home tomorrow. So the day that they had been hiking also was a national holiday, so many things were closed that day. They couldn't even get through to the airline to start begging and pleading their cause for the next morning. So the next morning, it was time to go home. They decided they'd get early to the airport and hopefully find someone who would show them some sympathy, somebody that would give them some help, some way that they could get home again. So they get up to the ticket counter and they start to explain to the agent who's there, listen, yesterday we went hiking, we put all our stuff in the trunk of the car, our bag was stolen, our money was stolen, our passports were stolen, our tickets were stolen, and the agent says, wait, I think somebody found them. So these two are like, no, you don't understand. We were 2 hours away from here, we were hiking, and I know it was a national holiday and everything was closed. But the agent at the desk says, well, just a minute, and gets on the phone and calls for an airport official. And they stand there waiting, and around the corner comes this man from the airport, huge smile on his face, and carrying their bag. And they just couldn't believe it. How did you get this bag? And here's the story. There was a woman, a Portuguese woman, who on her day off, because it was a national holiday, decided to go foraging for mushrooms. And she's out looking for mushrooms, and she finds this bag in the woods. And in the bag, she finds 2 American passports and some plane tickets to New York. And she realizes they're for the next day. So this woman takes the bag, and she calls the airline to say, I found this bag with these tickets, but they don't answer because it's a holiday. No one's there. She takes the next step, and she calls the U.S. Embassy. But they're also closed for the day because it's a national holiday. So knowing that these two people needed tickets for the next morning, she knew she couldn't just wait till the next day when things were open. So she manages to call an emergency number of the airport, and she gets someone to track down the director of the airport. And at 2 a.m, she drives 40 minutes to this man's house to drop off the bag. So that these 2 Americans that she will never meet can get home. Ha! A stranger to my sister and my brother-in-law, a woman that they would never meet, but once they learned her name, they will never forget. A stranger, writes my sister, says this, with an instinct for generosity and compassion and a responsibility for strangers who were not even from her country, who didn't speak her language, end quote. This woman took time on her holiday. This woman helped with no expectation of gain. She went above and beyond what anyone would expect, and who would have no idea that I'm telling you this story today, and who serves an example of answering the question, what does it mean to be a neighbor? What does it mean to welcome a stranger? I was a stranger, says Jesus. It was me. It is me. And you, it's all in your hands. It's all up to you to be the one who welcomes, to be the one who helps, to be the one who makes room and makes space for Jesus to enter. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for telling stories. I thank you that we can find ourselves in stories, Lord, and let us be people who find ourselves today as neighbors, as ones who welcome strangers. So each of us, I'm sure in this week, are going to encounter someone, Lord, who's either a complete stranger or maybe just someone we have not given time to yet or noticed yet. Lord, open our minds and our hearts, our wallets and our hands. Open us up to do what you would have us do, to follow the call to care for those who are strangers, to be the neighbors you meant us to be. Let us continue to have stories to tell, Lord. Maybe not even stories of how we were good neighbors, but how we experienced you in the hands and the hearts of strangers. In your name, Jesus, amen.